That's our prayer this morning, that we need God. Amen. Without Him showing up, without Him giving us strength to understand and to hear, we're not going to really understand His words without His help. So I'm here standing up here and saying, God, I need your help. And I hope you guys are having that same attitude, because we want to hear from God this morning. That's why we're here. And I think God wants to speak to us, to each one of our hearts. So have you ever wondered what the meaning of life is about? If you've read Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you know it's 42. But, you know, there's this inner sense in each one of us that we want to know what's happening, right, across the large scale, how we fit into this puzzle piece. Like when you zoom in, what's it about us, and how do we fit into the world and in God's big picture? Have you had similar questions in your life, like, what's going on? Yeah? Well, I think the Bible actually has some pretty good answers for where we fit in. The Bible talks about that quite a bit, and the meaning of what happens in our life. And there's this really cool little 4-chapter book called Ruth. And at first glance, it may not seem to answer those questions. But I think as you dig into it, as you read it more closely, and get it in scope of the whole book, the whole Bible, you actually start to realize, oh, somebody's normal life can actually mean a whole lot in the world. Not because of what they've done, but because of what God is doing through them and in their lives. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. The book of Ruth. You guys, have you read that before? Book of Ruth, 4 chapters. You should go home today, sometime this week, read it. Read it 4 times, read it 5 times. I think I read it 15 times in the last 2 weeks just to get ready for this morning. It's such a good book. But it's not just a book that you open up to and pull out and say, cool, I'm done. Actually, the whole Bible is one book. Did you know that? This is one book, right? It's made up of a lot of different parts. But the way it was put together at its end result, where we have now, is actually meant to open up at page 1 and then read, and then go to page 2 and keep going until you get to page 1243 or whatever your Bible is. And then you're like, whoa, I've got a lot of questions. I didn't really understand that. And you're like, oh, maybe I should go back to page 1. You know, the only book we do this for, that and it works well, is a cookbook. What am I going to read today? What am I going to cook for dinner tonight? Right? Oh, chicken fettuccine. Okay. So in the Bible, it's not meant to be read that way. We're actually supposed to read it from page 1 through to the end. And so when you get to the book of Ruth, we're going to turn there. It's page 411 in your Bibles, in your pew Bibles in front of you. When you get to the book of Ruth, you've actually read quite a few pages already. And you've got this picture of something that's going on that's bigger than just one person. And for some reason, we get to this book and it's titled after one person. Interesting. So we get to the book of Ruth, and it's not simply a historical retelling of an event. It is. We're reading about an actual event that happened, but it's also a theological interpretation. God is giving us a specific details about this person's story in order to tell us something of this event. We're not getting all the details, but we're getting certain details about the story, so that certain things are pulled out to us, and we start to be like, oh, I see how this works together. And so you can't get it in one reading. You have to read it through a couple times, and then you have to read it more, and then you read more parts of the Bible, and then you come back to Ruth, and you're like, oh, that makes more sense. So we see that God is at work in the events of everyday life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. God is at work in the events of our everyday life, and we see God at work in these people named Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, in their lives, in their family, where one day a son's going to be born that's going to save the whole world. And God works through this normal family's life. So we're going to read Ruth chapter 1 together. And guess what? This morning, we're going to read chapters 1 and 2. We're going to take time out of the sermon to hear from God first, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And then next week, Pastor Wes is going to come up, and he's going to read chapters 3 and 4. Maybe you haven't done any Bible reading this year yet, but if you come next week and this week, you'll have read one book of the Bible. So there you go. It's a freebie for you all. So reason to come back next week. So we're going to read chapter 1 first, and then we'll pause, and I'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll read chapter 2 a little bit later on. So Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look, your sister is going back with her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter in Hebrew, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I'm going to say a quick prayer for us. Lord, we need you this morning. We need to understand your word because we want to hear from you. So we come to you and ask for your help, ask for your spirit to show up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the author starts off, right? In the days that the judges ruled. You guys remember that book? Book of Judges? If you're reading like I was talking about from page 1 through, you've just read the book of Judges. And you know, do you remember the phrase about the judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Good thing or a bad thing? Pretty bad thing, right? Things don't go too well in the book of Judges. So this is the setting for what's going on. Not only that, our terrible anarchy thing is going on, but there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land, and this family gets up, and they're like, we should go to Moab. Maybe they've got food there. So this husband, this man, he's like, I'm going to take care of my family. So he gets up, he leaves Bethlehem, which ironically is the house of bread. That's what the meaning of Bethlehem is. It's ironic, right? There's no bread in the house of bread. So they get up and leave for Moab. Now, Moab, good guys or bad guys? Pretty bad guys. We'll talk about them. If you've read from Genesis till now, which I hope you'll go home and start doing that now, if you've read the book of Genesis, Moab actually comes from kind of a sketchy situation. So there's a guy named Abraham. God's promised a lot of things to him. Abraham has this nephew named Lot. Now, Lot gets into a lot of trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he gets rescued out of there, and he and his family start heading out. And then his wife ends up being killed. I'm not even going to tell this story because we don't have time. They end up losing his wife, but he and his two daughters get out of there. And then they end up camping out at this cave, and his daughters are like, we're not going to be able to have kids, like, because our dad's not going to have any more kids. His family line is going to end because there's no sons. So they get their dad drunk, and they sleep with him one night and then the next night. This is in the book of Genesis. This is in the Bible, you guys. It's like the guy who wrote Game of Thrones was taking notes as he was reading Genesis. This guy, so out of that weird incestuous relationship comes Moab. One of the boys is named Moab. Weird, right? A couple years later, about 400 and something years later, the Israelites are coming out of this land of Egypt, and they've come to this land of Moab. So this is Moab's family. They've set up camp, and they've grown, obviously. And they come to Moab, and they're like, hey, can we get through? Because we got to get to Canaan. And Moab's like, no, we're not doing that. And they hire this prophet to send curses on them, and that doesn't work. So then what they end up doing is they send their women into the Israelite camp to seduce the men. And the men give in to the seduction, and they start worshiping these women's gods, too. These women, they say, it pulls them away from the Lord. And all of a sudden, God's pretty ticked off because his people are now worshiping other idols. He's doing exactly what he asked them not to do back in Exodus. So, Moabites, good guys or bad guys? Pretty bad guys. And we're like, don't go to Moab. Bad idea. They go to Moab. But, again, we've read from Genesis on, we've also learned of a family that's gone out of a land into this not great place called Egypt because of a famine. Jacob and his sons, they've gone down to Egypt to escape, to survive a famine in the land. And guess what happens? This epic salvation story. So if you've read from Genesis on into Judges to Ruth here, we're like, oh, okay, so it's not a good idea to go to Moab. It's a bad place. But we've seen God work wonderful things as people have left the land because of famine and then be called back. So we should be thinking about that. As you see patterns in the Bible, we start to realize God's doing something in the time span of history through normal human beings. So Elimelech, we find out his name finally. He and his wife and daughter and sons go down, and then Elimelech dies. The sons get married at some point, but the sons die. So now we're left with Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. We're given their names. Oh, and by the way, it says, dear reader, Elimelech is from Bethlehem. He's an Ephrathite in Judah. You know what that means, right? No? No idea. Well, again, we're reading carefully. And in the Hebrew Bible, we've actually read the book of Micah already. And Micah makes this promise about Bethlehem and Ephrathah. It says, "As for you, Bethlehem, a seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf." So God has promised that a king is going to come from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And we're all of a sudden hearing about this family from Ephrathah. But all of the men die or are left with women. How's a king going to come from this line? What's going to happen? God, like, you made this promise, and all of a sudden we're talking about this Ephrathite family. Why would you even bring them up if they just go off into nothingness? So the boys die, three widows, no hope for this coming king, and we're freaking out. We're like, what is going to happen? Is God actually involved in their lives? The worst tragedy... I've got two boys myself. I can't imagine how bitter it would be to lose them, how awful it would be. You know, just a lot of us have been touched by loss in our lives. You know, just 6 months ago or so, we lost my father-in-law, and we're still reeling from that. It's been a pretty hard 6 months, and bitter is a really good word for what we've been experiencing over the last 6 months. And we've all, you know, many of us have experienced close loss. Some of us haven't experienced super close loss, but it's bitter and it's terrible. So put yourselves in Naomi's feet. She's in this strange land away from her homeland. She's lost her husband and her boys, and it's bitter. We're asking questions. Where is God in this tragedy? Where is God in this bitterness? How can he let this happen? Maybe this morning you've dealt with that grief or loss. Maybe it's not a death. Maybe there's a severed relationship. Maybe you're just experiencing that hardship in life that happens because we live in this world, that things aren't going great. We all have those times in our lives, disappointments all around, but I promise you, like we're going to see in these four chapters of Ruth, God is at work in your life too. Maybe not in ways that you can see big, that you can see right in front of you, but God's at work. So Naomi is in this terrible situation, and she hears that things are going better back in Bethlehem. Back home, God is showing his favor on the land. And not only is he providing food, he's providing, the Hebrew there says, he's providing fruitful cultivation. So the harvest is coming in a lot, and they're getting a lot of food, and it's continuing on. So they get up and head home, and they return home. If you were reading carefully, and you have to look at it really close, the word return, or go back, or some variation of that, happens 12 times in chapter 1 of Ruth. When they say something that often in a course of 22 verses, what do you think they're trying to say to you? Return. Get back. Return. Maybe this morning, even in your bitterness, you've turned away from God. But I think the Bible's asking us, hey, turn back. Return to God. So Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to, as they're heading back, she says, you know what? You stay in the land. You're going to be able to find a Moabite husband. Just stay here. It's better for you to stay. I can't provide for a husband for you. And interestingly enough, Orpah leaves after a little bit of convincing. And her name actually means to turn away from. So she's kind of living up to her name. And then Ruth says, now, you're stuck with me. And Ruth's name means friendship. So Ruth here is showing her faithfulness to Naomi. We wouldn't expect a Moabite woman. Moabite women don't have a great track record at this point in the Bible. You wouldn't expect her to act faithfully to Naomi. And actually, the word that is used about Ruth is the same word that's used about God and how he acts to us. It's his hesed love. Ruth has hesed love for Naomi, which means this: she's made a promise, she's made a covenant, She's sticking to it, and she's actually doing something about it. And that's what God's love is for us. He said, I love you. He said, I'm going to do these things for you. And he sticks with it. Amen. So it's this covenant-keeping love. So Ruth has this for Naomi. I love this. She's from Moab, and she says, you know what? Wherever you go, I'm going to go too. Wherever you stay, I'm setting up camp. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She's making this oath to Naomi that I'm forsaking everything behind me, who I was, who I worshipped, where I lived, and now I'm becoming associated with you and with your God, who is Yahweh. And it's beautiful. She understands that to follow Yahweh, it takes a whole change in identity, and she's willing to do just that. Is this a good idea or a bad idea? Good idea. I think so. Follow yourself. Follow the God of Israel, who's Yahweh. So God doesn't care if you're a man or a woman, if you're a Moabite, Canaanite, Chehalis, Napavine. What God is looking at is, are you saying what Ruth said? I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm pressing on to the treasure, which is Jesus. That's it right there. That's what Ruth is doing. And we see God honor that commitment. So, they head to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth. These two widows. And they end up in Bethlehem, and the town is abuzz. The Twitter feed is hashtag Naomi's back. And I can't believe it. And Naomi actually composes this song for her homecoming party. It's actually this poetic thing, and the lyrics go something like this: don't call me Naomi, which, by the way, Naomi means laughter. Instead, call me bitter, which is Mara, because the Almighty has made my life Mara. I left full from the famine, but Yahweh has emptied me. And then the second verse goes something like this: why call me laughter when Yahweh has afflicted me? The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Whoa. Is that allowed? Is Naomi allowed to talk like that? We get into this rut. Hey, how's it going? Good. Hey, how's it going? Fine. Right? Have you ever had somebody, hey, how's it going? Bad. You don't know how to respond to that, right? We in America, we don't know how to be real. Mara, Naomi, says, wow, this is from my perspective how things are going. God has emptied me. And we're like, I don't think she's allowed to do that. But did you know, have you read the book of Psalms, or at least a few of the Psalms? Did you know there's 150 Psalms? Over 50 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. One third of the book of Psalms says something like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or how long, O Lord, will you forget me? But here's the thing. These psalms aren't just complaining. You know, my life is so hard. What's going on? It says, yeah, it acknowledges the hardship. It even says, Lord, you've forgotten me. But the second half of these laments, they press through and they say, but I'm going to trust God's unfailing love. I'm going to rest in his covenant promise. And we see, actually, even the book of Ruth is almost like a lament. It starts off bitter, but then it turns, and it starts to put its trust in God. So, and the whole book of Psalms is this beautiful example of what a lament is. So early on in the book of Psalms, there's quite a few laments throughout. And then you get about halfway through, and they start becoming more and more sparse. And by the end of the Psalms, there's hardly any lament, and it's all praise. And we end with five beautiful psalms of praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah. The hallelujah psalms at the end. And so that's what the life of lament is. It's acknowledging the hardship in life. The Bible gives us space for that, you guys. The Bible gives us space to admit, wow, things are hard right now. And we're allowed to say that and say that to God. He can take it. He knows what's going on. But then the Bible says, but from a heavenly perspective, we get to press through and say, but I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. And hopefully as we grow older and see more and more of God at work, we start to realize, oh yeah, he is always at work. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. Even in bitterness, God is continually at work. The book of Ruth doesn't start with lament, doesn't stop here in chapter 1 with lament and tragedy. Our tragedies aren't the end of our story. The hardship that you're going through right now that seems impossible is not the end of your story, but God's going to continue to work through, and we see that here in the book. So Naomi and Ruth settle in Bethlehem. And by the way, it just so happens to be the harvest time. What? Why do we need to know that? Well, let's read. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2. One more, by the way. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Oh, guys, got it? And Ruth the Moabite went to Naomi. Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, remember verse 1, who's a clan of Elimelech. Oh, he's a family member. Interesting. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who's that girl over there? The overseer replied, she's the Moabite. She said, please. She came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, he went out to her, my daughter, listen to me. Do not go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along with the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May Yahweh, the Lord, repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roast grain. She ate all she wanted, and she needed a doggy bag. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Actually, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles, leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. You all know what that means, right? An ephah. Yeah. Okay. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave the doggy bag to her after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The man of the name I worked for was Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness, his hesed, to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. We're related to this guy. He is one of our guardian redeemers, is how our Bibles translate it. one cooler way to say it is family redeemer. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said me stay here the rest of the season, harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we end again the end of the harvest grain. So chapter 2 started the harvest and ended there. You guys, the author of Ruth is so brilliant. By the way, remember I whispered? There's this guy named Boaz. And he sets us up to be like, who's Boaz and why do we care about Boaz? So Naomi, or Ruth, sorry, she just so happens to go to this man's field. And it just so happens that this is Boaz from verse 1, who's a relative. That's actually what the Hebrew says. It just so happens, like it's this happenstance that she ends up at this family, his field. So Ruth is actively trying to provide for her mother-in-law. By the way, that's a really good idea, according to the book of Leviticus. To provide and care for the widow is kind of way up there in the Bible's mind. So Ruth is acting already like a good Israelite. So she shows up at this field, which again is a great practice that God set up for the people of Israel. Says, if you see a poor person out in your field picking up the stuff that fell off the tractor along the way, that's totally okay. As a matter of fact, not only is that okay, you probably should leave some around the edge of your field so that when people who are less off, well off than you can pick these up. So Ruth, Boaz is not only being faithful, but Ruth is being faithful. And we see God's concern for people who have gone through hardship. So she goes out to the field to pick up this grain, and this field is Boaz's. And we're like, yes, right? We all know exactly what that means. The guy with the good standing, he's willing to let her glean. So Boaz shows up and he says, "The Lord be with you." By the way, I think I slipped this up here, slipped this in here in Ruth, but whenever you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, which is how we identify who God is. So, what God is it? Yahweh. It's not the God of the Moabites. It's not the God of the Canaanites. It's Yahweh. And Boaz says, "Yahweh be with you." And they all say, "Yahweh bless you." As it turns out, these two statements are actually what the whole book of Ruth is about. Yahweh is with us, and Yahweh is blessing us. Amen. Through it all. And it's this beautiful, subtle picture. And he says, "Who's that girl out there?" And they're like, "It's the Moabite." And he's like, "Oh, okay." And he goes out to her and talks to her, and he says, "My daughter, stay in the fields for the whole harvest. Don't just come back for the week. Don't leave today because I don't want you to get all the scraps. Go to the next field." He says, "Stay with me the rest of the season." And she says, "Why are you showing me such grace?" That's the word favor. It's the same word for grace. "Why are you showing me grace here?" And Boaz says, "We live in Bethlehem, which is smaller than Chehalis, and we know how word travels in Chehalis." Ruth the Moabite's in town. She's been really faithful to Naomi. She's helping her out. She's this great girl. Is it a good thing to seek refuge from the Lord or not? It's a good thing. By the way, that's what Ruth is doing. It says she's here seeking refuge under the wings of the Lord, which is seeking his saving power and his grace. Ruth probably could have stayed back in Moab, probably could have found a husband, probably could have been well off, but instead she chooses to seek after Yahweh and his people and what he has for her. So he invites her to stay for the rest of the season. They probably do some more harvesting, some more gleaning. And then it's lunchtime. And Ruth was probably going to just plan on eating some of the stuff she picked up. But Boaz was like, hey, come on over. Have some lunch with us. You're considered one of my workers. You know, or you're equal to us. And so they eat so much. And she gets leftovers, right? She gets that doggy bag to take home. And it's great. And she's like, what is going on? And Boaz continues to show that unearned grace. And after lunch, Boaz pulls his workers to the side, away from Ruth, and says, by the way, guys, I don't want you to just act normal. I want you to actually start pulling stuff out of the harvest, out of these sheaves, and leaving it on the ground for Ruth so that she can start to gather more and more. And it's this beautiful picture of God's grace. See, God's grace doesn't just stop barely enough to get us into heaven. That's not how the Bible talks about God's grace. It's not like God just says, I'm just going to give you barely enough so that you're okay. No, it's God lavishes his love upon us. Amen. And this is a beautiful picture of who God is, lavishing graciously. And it's so beautiful picture of who God is. And Boaz continues to do that. He's pulling out handfuls of grain for us to pick up along the way. And at the end of the day, Ruth ends up taking an ephah, right? You know what that means? It's I had to look it up, guys. It's about 42 pounds of barley there. That's a lot of food. And then she had her to-go bag behind her as well. So she's like lugging this stuff home. And she shows up at home. And Naomi says, whoa, looks like you had a pretty good day. He says, yeah. He says, Lord, bless that person. And Naomi says, whose field was that, by the way? Ruth says, it's Boaz. Boaz. Yahweh has not stopped showing his hesed love to you and I, and also to those who are dead. Not only are they blessed by Yahweh through Boaz, through these physical things being given, but Naomi's actually thinking, oh, maybe our family line isn't going to end. See, because she says, Boaz is our family redeemer, kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer. The actual term is a clansman redeemer. So we just have these weird words that we've put on there. Family redeemer. What that means, again, if you've started from page one, which I keep encouraging you to do because you should. In the book of Leviticus, God says, hey, there's going to be times where women are going to lose their husbands. There's going to be times where things are hard for family members and they have to go into indentured servitude in order to pay back their debts. But what can happen is a family member can come along and say, hey, you're in deep trouble. I'm going to redeem your situation. And God actually set this up so that a family member can come in and pay back everything so that these people can be free. And then there's another little caveat there that says the family member can come in. This isn't weird in biblical times for a family member to marry another, for a distant family member like that. So here they are, and this family member can come in and marry this woman, and continue the family line on, and they keep the property, and it's just this beautiful picture of the family of God caring for one another. So God set this up, and if you read back in Leviticus, you're like, oh, this guy can help Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi have come in bitter. And did you notice that the author actually never calls Naomi Mara? He's like, yeah, it's nice that you feel that way, but we've got a bigger perspective going on here. Your name's still Laughter, and you'll see why. So, Boaz shows up and says, oh, there's this family redeemer. And the book ends by saying, Naomi tells Ruth, stay close to him. stay close to this Redeemer guy. We'll see what happens. You'll have to come back next week to see what happens. Stay close to your Redeemer. So how are you guys doing? Book of Ruth, right? Pretty unique book, pretty cool book. You should go home and read it. It's awesome if you want to have spoilers for next week. We saw a woman go through this unimaginably bitter tragedy. This terrible tragedy. But we didn't see it stop there. We saw God slowly reversing that tragedy to bring about great blessing. And we see that God is at work in seemingly everyday lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. They just so happen to end up at this field. And Boaz is just being who he is, a faithful, kind man, showing generosity to the poor. And yet God is going to continue to bless his people. And one day, he's going to bring a much better redeemer, a greater redeemer, who's not just going to redeem the family line of Naomi, but he's going to redeem each one of us. And we'll see later on, spoilers, this guy's from this family, from Ruth. So here's the deal this morning. Like Naomi tells Ruth, I think God's asking us, stay close to our Redeemer. So where are you at this week? Where are you at this week with Jesus? I don't know. Maybe you've never even really encountered him. Maybe you've never stepped into a relationship with him, and you need to take that step, and you're interested in taking that step. Come talk to me, talk to somebody in this room, and we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you just haven't, you know what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe the Lord's placed something on your heart and you just haven't listened. You haven't taken that step and you've distanced yourself from your Redeemer. Take that step. Stay close to your Redeemer, and eventually you're going to start seeing this perspective that Jesus changes things. Our whole world changes. Whatever it is this morning, now is your chance to take the next step closer to your Redeemer. So this morning, as we close out with communion, let's draw near to our Redeemer. Let's draw near to him and stay there this week. Don't just take that step this afternoon, but every day, try to get a step closer to Jesus and stick with him. So here's the deal. As the ushers come forward, we're going to pass these plates here. What we do here at Grace Church is we pass, there's juice and bread here on the plate. You just grab them and hold on to them because we will